You can take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at the record of Elijah and the drought. This record is a great record of believing and a great record of deliverance and dependency upon God. And we're going to see those things unfold as we take a look at the record tonight. And in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." So he said something unto Ahab, and Ahab was the king at the time. He was the king of Judah. If you go, we're not going far. If you go back to chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah." So Asa was the king of Judah before Omri here. And there weren't a whole lot of good kings, right? They asked for a king, and God was like, okay, fine. And it didn't really work out too great. And most of the kings were not good kings. Asa was a good king, but most of them weren't. Verse 24, it says, this Omri guy, and he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill Samaria. So, fun fact, Omri bought the hill that eventually becomes Samaria. But, in verse 25, Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. Womp, womp. So Omri, not a great king. Verse 29, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel." So Asa's the king of Judah, Omri's the king of Israel, he's done, new king of Israel comes in. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years." So that's a pretty long time. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Womp, womp. He was even worse than his dad. So his dad was worst of all, and then his son was like, hold my beer. And he was even worse. So Ahab's not a good guy. He's not a good king. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." So he did not marry a good woman, and they were idolaters together, worshipping Baal. "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." All right, so, yeah. Ahab, king of Israel, not a good king. And this is who Elijah is talking to. So we can go back to verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, the king of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So in plain English, he had to go deliver a message from God to the king and say, hey, king, according to God's word, it isn't going to rain until I say so. And that's a big thing to say to a king, okay? That doesn't go over terribly well. But he spoke for God, and this was God's word. And verse 2 it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now you need to get out of here. thank you for delivering my message. It's time to hide. Because those are bad things to say to a king. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And that's pretty exciting, right? So he was told to go hide by this brook near the Jordan River, and because he was to be hidden, he needed some way to get food. And God said, I'm going to send birds, ravens, to feed you there. And you can drink from the brook and ravens will come feed you. So he went and did according unto what? The word of the Lord. So he had to believe what God told him to do, right? And this was kind of an unusual thing to be told to do. Go hide by this brook. That's what you're going to drink. And I'm going to send birds to feed you every day. Right? Elijah had to believe that that was going to happen, that that was going to be the case, right? Or otherwise, he wouldn't have obeyed and gone there. Verse 6, and this is what happened. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So God took care of his needs, right? That was God's promise. You stay hidden so that your life is protected, and I'll take care of the rest. And he did. And he was fed by birds in the morning and the evening every day. And it came to pass, after about 2 days or so of this cool thing happening, it was a lot longer than just a couple of days, right? It was a while. It was a while. And we know it was a while because God tells us, but we also know it was a while because something else happened. The brook dried up. Now, the brook dried up because, guess what? It ain't raining, right? And it takes a little while for brooks to dry up, right? That doesn't happen overnight. So he was there getting fed by these birds for a while. And he had to watch that brook day after day get lower and lower and lower. And he had to start drinking the really crummy stuff that's just sort of there, right? You know, the end of the... So it starts to get dried up. It's not looking too appetizing. But he was there drinking every day because there had been no rain in the land. So he had to believe through all this. He had to watch that brook dry up, and he had to not let himself get afraid. He had to let himself not get concerned or worried or doubt that God was going to continue to take care of him, even as his resources were what? Drying up, literally. But in verse 8 it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, right? So did God put him in a really difficult spot? Or, you know, when the brook dried up, did God have a solution? Right? It was, God was there. He wasn't late. It might have looked a little scary, but God took care of him. And in the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to do what? Sustain you. To sustain him. Now, Zidon is a foreign country. If you look on the cool map of like the land of Israel and Samaria and everything, you've got the Sea of Galilee at the top and the Jordan River in between, and it goes down into the Red Sea. And at the very top border is where Zidon is. So he was hiding down in the, basically the wilderness of the Jordan until this brook dried up. And then God was like, okay, now get out of the country. And we'll see later that Ahab was looking for him everywhere, right? He didn't like what Elijah had to tell him. And then he basically ordered a nationwide manhunt for this guy. So God tells him, get out of the country. And he also tells him that a widow woman was going to be the one to sustain him. And culturally, especially in the lands and times of the Bible, widow women don't sustain anyone. They're the ones who need sustaining, right? They're the ones who need help. They don't have a provider in their family. And so the brook dries up, and he tells him, all right, go to a foreign country to a Gentile woman who's a widow, and she's going to take care of you, right? So culturally, this is not just like everyday news to Elijah. Again, he has to believe that what God is telling him to do isn't crazy, and he needs to obey. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. He did what God told him to do. He obeyed, he didn't argue, he didn't say, how's a woman, widow woman going to take care of me? How's a Gentile going to take care of me? I'm not supposed to even associate with them. He went. He did what God told him to do. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. So, thankfully, it didn't take long to find her. She was there at the gate. That was nice and simple. And so he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. All right, so he's asking for water, which is becoming increasingly hard to come by. But it was culturally acceptable for a man to ask a woman to go fetch water, so that's what he did. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. So this was a little extra, right? They could ask women to go get them water, and you know, that was just culturally acceptable. The food part was a little audacious. And he said, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. So she recognized him as what? A man of God, right? So God had worked in this situation. Doesn't say how, but that this widow woman knew this guy was coming. And she recognized him for who he was. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and what?
Die.
So that's a little bit of a shock too, right? God's like, hey, Elijah, go check out this widow woman in Zarephath. She's going to sustain me. He's like, okay, cool. I'm going. And he asks her for a little bit of food, and she says, I'm going to eat the last of this food and die. Like, things are bad. This is all we have. I'm going to eat this, and then me and my son, kaput. We've got nothing left. All right? So again, it's sort of like watching the brook dry up. He had to believe that what God said was true. He could have easily gotten there and been like, maybe I misheard God. Maybe it wasn't Zarephath I was supposed to go to. Maybe this is the wrong widow woman, right? And how often do we start to doubt the things that God shows us or tells us to do because it doesn't look like what we, in our brains, think it should look like, right? But it's a matter of us having to believe that God's word is true. And if he shows you to do something, then you need to have the confidence that that's the thing to do, right? And that's a great lesson. So it's looking bleak. End of verse 12. That I may go in, dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it. And in verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. That was his response. Elijah didn't get afraid himself. He didn't get worried. He didn't start questioning whether or not he heard God right. He instead told the woman, don't be afraid. Because I'm pretty sure she was in a bad spot. She had plenty of reason to fear. She was basically out of food and was like, this is my last meal, literally. You know, I'm done. But he tells her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, meaning it's not going to run out. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail. It also won't run out until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So he basically tells her it's going to last until the rain comes again to start replenishing everything. That stuff will just last. So that's what he told her. Now, she has a choice. She can be like, okay, crazy man, sounds good, but I'm going to eat my cake now, and I'll talk to you later. Or she can do what she did in verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She did what the man of God told her to do, which shows that she believed. She believed likewise. And she and he and her house did eat many days. So she obeyed, and everything worked out. The cruse of oil and the barrel of meal, it lasted many days, and it sustained her. Verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. God said it wouldn't run out, and it didn't run out. All they had to do was trust God. And it saved their lives. It saved their lives. Verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So after a while, they're living there, they're eating, you know, on the regular, this cruse of oil, this barrel of meal is not failing. But the kid gets sick after a while, and he dies. There was no breath left in him. And she said, verse 18, unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Right? And this was an interesting question, right? She must have felt like she did something wrong in her past, that she was deserving of what happened to her son. Are you here to call my sin to remembrance? This was not something that Elijah knew about. At least it doesn't say so. But she's like, did you come here to call my sin to remembrance? She felt extreme guilt for something that she had done. And she believed that it was the reason her son died. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Right? So Elijah wasn't happy about this situation. So he prayed. He asked God to raise this kid from the dead. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. He lived again. And Elijah took the child and brought him down into the chamber of the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son lives. No big deal. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. It wasn't all that unfailing cruse of oil or barrel of meal. It was by this. By this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So there was great deliverance there. Right? This widow woman was there to sustain Elijah, to basically protect him and keep him alive, while Ahab is off looking for him, and while resources everywhere else are running out. And Elijah is able to take care of her and her son too. Chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days, which is an expression, you know, a long time, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the what?
Third year.
You know, this is a chapter and a couple verses that we've read, but this has been going on for 3 years now. For 3 years. And Elijah just had to stay put and wait to hear from God again. And that's another big lesson, right? Elijah just had to stay put. He had to hang out with that widow woman. He had to eat that meal and that oil every day for years and wait for God to show him what to do next. And sometimes that means we have to be patient, right? We have to be patient. And Elijah was patient. But here was God telling him something new. Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Okay, so this is another big deal, right? Ahab wants to kill him. So God's command is, go show yourself to the guy who wants to kill you. So he has to do it. He's got it. Well, he has a choice, but he chooses to do it. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. Yeah, because it hadn't rained. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So this Obadiah, the governor, is a good guy. He believes God. He's not an idolater of Baal. He protected some of the prophets of the Lord. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not what? All the beasts. Meaning they've already started to lose some beasts. Right? Now the animals are starting to die. And he's like, go any place where there might have been water at some point, that we can even find some grass to help these animals stay alive. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. So they split up, and they're going to start scouring the country for any kind of water source that's left. And as Obadiah was in the way, he's on his old journey to find some water, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, that's me, I am. Go tell thy Lord, meaning Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. You know, go tell the king, Elijah's back. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay? If I go tell him that, he's going to kill me, because he wants to kill you. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord is not sent to seek thee. He's been looking everywhere for you. And when they said, he's not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that they found. He made them promise that you weren't there. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee. So this is his logic. This is Obadiah freaking out. It's going to come to pass, as soon as I go to tell Ahab, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee someplace that I don't know, whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he can't find you, he shall slay me. So he was worried, like, oh, God's been protecting you this whole time. So the moment I walk away to tell Ahab, God's going to just hide you again, and then he's going to kill me. So he says, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them? I've done everything. I've been trying to take care of God's people. I love God. Please don't do this to me. And Elijah said in verse 15, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. I promise you, I will show up. You won't die. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that what? Troubleth Israel. That's an interesting question. Because why was Israel troubled? Was it because there wasn't any rain in the land, or was it because Ahab was an idolater who walked away from God? And he answered, verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. So that was the truth. That was the answer. The real reason Israel was in trouble was because of a terrible king. Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is in the north by the seashore. So this also takes some time. He's got to gather up basically a nation of people and all these prophets and go on this journey to this Mount Carmel, which is by the seaside. And he says, in verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? So this was a question for all the people. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Right? And this was a nation of people who were stuck. As it says, halt ye between two opinions. Right? They were a nation who was raised through generations to believe God, but they had all these kings who were idolaters and worshipped Baal. And so he was challenging them. Right? You're stuck between truth and error. You have to pick a side. Right? They were just sitting on the fence. They were a bunch of fence sitters. They weren't making up their mind who they were going to follow. And so he challenges them. But they had no answer. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. I'm here by myself, but old Team Baal here's got 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. They can pick the first, they have first pick in the bullock draft. And cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will take the other one and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, that's the real God. Let him be God. And all the people answered and said, that's a good idea. Right? So these were the people that were stuck between two opinions, that couldn't pick a side. And they were like, all right, this sounds like a fair challenge. It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, so they're crying out for several hours in the morning. And at noon, Elijah decides to have a little fun with them. And he mocks them. And he said, cry aloud, yell louder, for he is a god. He is either he is talking, maybe he's busy, or he is pursuing, maybe he's out for the day, or he's on a journey, or peradventure, maybe he's sleeping. He's one of those sleepy noontime gods and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. So these guys start to get real crazy, and now they're doing wacky stuff, and they're cutting themselves, and they're bleeding all over the altar, doing anything they can to get this Baal to answer. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So they went through all this trouble. They end up cutting themselves, doing all kinds of nasty stuff, and still no answer. And Elijah said unto all the people, all right, you've seen the show. Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Remember, they were jumping all up and down on it. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, which is a lot. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Now, this is basic math, but 4 barrels times 3 occurrences is 12 barrels of water in a 3-year drought. That was like probably like pouring liquid gold out and wasting it, right? This was a big deal. They had very little water left, and here they are just pouring it on the ground and on the altar. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with the water. And everyone's going, oh my gosh, that's the last of the water we have. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So he prays to God, and he says, I'm going to do what you told me to do, and I'm going to show everybody that you are the one true God. And in verse 1, it said, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So he believed God. He did this knowing that God would answer. He did this knowing that God would send the rain. Verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord thy God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Right? Let them see how powerful you are so that they turn back to you, God. So that was his prayer. Now, he poured out all of this water on something that was supposed to light on fire, right? Not only was it really a precious substance at this point, but he's wetting down everything that's supposed to catch on fire, which is, again, kind of crazy by the 5 senses. But God told him to do this, and so he did it. In verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And so the fire that God sends is so powerful that not only does it burn the sacrifice, which was the whole game in the first place, but it destroys everything. The altar, the stones, it licks up all the water in the trench, like everything is gone. Exactly. And verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. He is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Right, he's praying for the rain, and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not, or does not overcome thee. So he prayed and God sent the rain. And he told Ahab, you know, you better get out of here because it's going to rain. And it came to pass, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. This part's really cool. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So Ahab gets on his chariot. That's like us getting in our car, and we're going to go drive back home. And God's hand was on Elijah, and Elijah was like, Speedy Gonzalez. And he runs to Jezreel before Ahab gets there. And it goes on to talk about what happens to Ahab and Jezebel, and it's not great. But, you know, God delivers them and delivers Israel from this situation, right? Because it was a king who had turned to idolatry, who married a woman who was a terrible person, you know, and was looking to kill the prophets of God, and did kill many of them. And God delivered and provided a way out for his people, all because of one man's believing what God told him to do in these really kind of incredible situations, right? He went through a lot and got to see a lot of God's handiwork in that 3-year span of this drought, right? He got deliverance. He got fed by ravens, right? He got hidden by God. He got protected in a foreign country with a widow woman who sustained him, and, you know, the stuff didn't dry up on him, right? The food just kept coming. And he protected him when he went to go face Ahab again and answered his prayer when he came to the stuff on the altar, right? All because of a man and his believing and his trust in God.